us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with praise to your mighty name. The God of our universe, we are amazed by your mighty power. Everywhere we look, we see your power surrounding us daily. With your stamp of authority on all your creation. When we see and think of the heavens, the work of your fingers, which you created in a moment, we praise you because you have displayed your splendor and power. Not only are you the God of creation, but the author and planner of our salvation, which you showed through your living word with the many promises you gave, the wonderful promise of a Saviour, your only Son, in which you delight in him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the living word, the good news to the lost, the lonely, the forgotten, the shunned, for those in our society that have been pushed aside and not wanted. You come with compassion, bringing forgiveness, giving all who trust in you new life, new hope, now and for all eternity, because you were willing to take the full punishment for our sins and die on the cross, taking our place as we could do nothing to make ourselves right before a holy God. We thank you, Jesus, by your blood we receive complete forgiveness, new life in the risen Lord, and his presence with us each day. We pray for the events in Christchurch and all those who were injured, for the families that have lost loved ones, for the many Christians that are giving their support and time to help them, that out of this you'll bring peace in a time of turmoil, giving comfort and hope to this city. We bring our mission partners, Stephen and Anna, as they share the good news of your love and forgiveness in Mexico. We give thanks for the many people who have received your word in their own language during Project Calcan. The places that were closed to your good news are opening up, and people are learning that there is one greater, more powerful than the state as they turn to meet your every need. For the parts of our world that are closing to your good news, we pray for Open Doors Mission, who give support to our brothers and sisters who face daily persecution. We pray that you will strengthen them and others will see your power in their lives. We thank you for our freedom we have in this island to be open about our faith and trust in you. We pray for our state's members that they will honour your name in every way by the laws they make. Lord, we pray for the many ways this week your good news will be shared throughout our fellowship. We pray especially for the Holiday Club next month, for all who have committed their time, skills, and involved in planning, for all the invites that will be sent out for the Holiday Club, that many children will come and hear the good news of Jesus and his love for them, will also be heard by the families of these children. We pray for those not well or recovering from illness within our fellowship, Anna, Phil, Brian, Wynne, Margaret. We thank you that you are in every situation. They will receive your healing, care, support, and they will experience your peace within each of their lives. Lord, we pray for Jeremy as he opens up your word, that he will know your power and help, and that we'll have open hearts and minds to receive your word, so we will live for you more in our daily lives this week. In your name, amen.
The reading for this morning can be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, and from verses 22 to 33. Matthew, chapter 14, from verses 22 to 33, and can be found on page 981 of the Church Bibles. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Well, please do keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 14. And let's just bow our heads to pray before we take a look at this passage together. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word, we pray that you give us minds that are attentive, hearts that are open. And Lord, we pray that as we look at your word together, you would show us Jesus. Lord, help us to see him more clearly today through what we look at. In Jesus' name, amen. They say that everybody loves a good story. And I have to say that I love a good story. Sometimes I'll listen to one on the radio. Other times I'll read it in a book. Or very often these days I'll read something through a news app or on my iPad. But what makes a good story? Florence and Abigail, my two daughters, tell me that for a good story you need a beginning. Then you need a problem and a solution. And then you need an ending. Now, in a short story, there might just be one problem and one solution. But in longer stories, there'll be lots of problems and solutions along the way as the story ebbs and flows. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the story of Jesus. We had some slides, but it looks like they're not working, so I'll just carry on anyway. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the story of Jesus. And this story has all the elements of a great story. Just a little bit of background. There's a miraculous birth to begin with. Then there's the earthly life of Jesus, dotted with problems and solutions all along the way. And then as we arrive at Easter, we're confronted by the biggest problem of all, Jesus' death. But then his ensuing resurrection, the greatest solution of all. But I'm somewhat getting ahead of ourselves. You see, the story of Jesus is really a great story. And what makes the story particularly compelling is that it is a true story. I don't know about you, but for me, fiction, those make-believe stories, well, they can grip my attention, but it only holds them in the moment. I can read that book that's a real page turn. I don't want to put it down. But when it's finished, I put it down and pretty much forget about it. I move on. Life goes on. But true stories, they stick with me far longer. I've read quite a few biographies over the years, and those ones tend to stick with me for longer. I remember them more. Now, that might just be me. I don't know about you. But true stories have the ability to affect us in a way that fiction really doesn't. Now, it might be that that's just me. But there's one thing that I do know for sure, and that is that the true story of Jesus has the power to change lives. Many of us here this morning have experienced that life-changing power of Jesus. So this really is the most important story you could ever hear or read. And so I hope you will join us over the next few weeks as we look at this amazing story. And today we're going to begin by looking at a story within that story. So come with me to this true story recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 23. If you've closed your Bibles, it's on page 981. And can I encourage you to have those open in front of you as we look at this together? Now, we're going to divide the passage in line with the elements of a good story. There's a beginning, and there's a few problems and solutions, and then there's an ending. The beginning, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. The very first thing to notice in this story is who is in charge. Jesus is in control. He is the one in charge of the situation. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. He tells the disciples what to do, and they do it. Jesus is setting things up for what's about to take place. So the disciples have set off in a boat, and Jesus has dismissed the crowd. He has created the perfect conditions for our first problem to arise. And this first problem, verse 23 to 24, we see the disciples are in a storm while Jesus is a long way off. Look down with me at verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Jesus is on the mountainside praying, and the disciples are out in a boat buffeted by the wind. Now, they were on the Sea of Galilee, and I understand that because of the geography of this area, it is susceptible to sudden, violent storms. And just such a storm had come up that night. And in the meantime, Jesus is on the mountainside praying. The contrast couldn't be more striking, could it? Jesus in prayer and his disciples in peril. We can see the problem quite clearly, but what will the solution be? We know that Jesus has the power to calm the storm because he's done that once before, back in Matthew chapter 8. But what's he going to do this time? And that leads us to the first solution. In verses 25 to 27, Jesus walks on water. Look down at verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., so the very early hours of the morning. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." At this point, I want you to try and put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a moment. You see, it's been quite the day, really. You see, before being sent off in the boat, Jesus had miraculously fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Now, several hours later, you're out in the lake in the very early hours of the morning, buffeted by the waves. I know we've got a few sailors here among us, so they won't find it that hard to imagine what it might be like to be out in the sea in a storm. I've never been in that situation, although I've been in some pretty rough seas in the middle of the day, and that was quite scary enough for me. But just imagine being in a boat, in the storm, in the dark, before the days of engines and sat-nav. How would you feel? Maybe in light of the previous day's events, but confused. It's been quite a day, really. But because of the storm, I'd imagine you'd be a little bit scared. However you were feeling, nothing could prepare you for what's about to happen. In the midst of the wind and the waves, you see someone walking towards you on the water. I wonder, how do you think you would react to that? I'd be terrified, just like the disciples. And I think we can have quite a lot of sympathy for them at this point. It must have been a pretty terrifying experience for them. And Jesus' response to them shows us that their reaction was not entirely unreasonable. Listen again to what he says. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus seeks to comfort his frightened disciples. That's his very first response to their fear. He reassures them. And the words he chooses to use carry actually some quite profound implications. Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Those three little words, "it is I," speaks volumes. They are the words that are commonly used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for God when he is the speaker. A commentator, Leon Morris, writing on this phrase, comes to this conclusion. The expression has overtones of deity. And who but God could walk on stormy waters? At least Matthew is giving us a hint that Jesus was more than a mere man. You see, when the disciples heard the words, "it is I," we can fairly assume that they understood that Jesus was making some sort of claim that he was divine, that he was God. And you see, certainly this thought of only God being able to walk on water, well, that only helps to affirm that. Let's look at the significance of the miracle of walking on water. If you've got the Bible open in front of you, do turn back to page 515 in your church Bibles. It's Job chapter 9 and verse 8. And here we find Bildad, one of Job's friends, one of his counselor type guys, and Job is talking to Bildad about God. Now listen to what he says. Job chapter 9 and verse 8. "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." Just turn back to Matthew. But do you know, in the Old Testament, there are two occasions when God's people are faced with waters that need to be crossed. On each occasion, God drives back the water, and the Israelites walk across on dry ground. We don't read about anyone walking on water. Job is saying that's something only God can do. So you see, when Jesus stayed behind to dismiss the crowd, he was creating the opportunity to show the disciples who he was. He was going to do something that only God can do. And in so doing, Jesus demonstrates that he is not just in some way divine, but that he is, in fact, God. Now, just to avoid any confusion, we must at this point remind ourselves of the triune nature of God. There is one God. He is one in being, but three in persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus the Son is fully God, and he demonstrates that to his disciples by walking on the water, by going to meet them in the midst of the storm, by doing something that only God can do. Now, I can almost hear some of you thinking, wait a minute, isn't Peter about to walk on water? Bear with me, we'll come to him in a few moments. But let's just pause to think about how reassuring Jesus' presence must have been, particularly in the midst of the storm and in light of what he said and did. Put yourselves back in the boat for a moment as one of the disciples. One minute you sat there terrified, thinking, "Ghost!" And the next you're coming to realize that God is present with you in Jesus the Son. Could there be anyone more qualified to say, "Take courage, don't be afraid"? No, not a chance. These are probably some of the most encouraging words that the disciples heard, particularly in the midst of the storm. For surely when Jesus is present, there is nothing to fear. Not even the wind and the waves of a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus is present, there is nothing to fear. I wonder what you think of that statement. When Jesus is present, there is nothing to fear. I'm sure there are many of us that would agree with it. But even if we agree with that statement, we might think, well, it was all very well for the disciples. I mean, they're in the boat and Jesus is right there. They can see him heading towards the boat. We might even say it was easy for them to be comforted by his presence. But it's not like that for us. Jesus isn't present with us in the same way. And although it's true that Jesus isn't present with us in the same way, Jesus is present with us. He is present with those who believe in him. Let's just quickly jump to the end of Matthew's gospel. Because you see there in chapter 28 and verse 20, we see an enduring promise for Christians throughout history. Jesus, before ascending into heaven, says this: "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus is present with us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus with us always. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And that does mean that in the same way that the disciples didn't need to be afraid of the storm, we don't need to be afraid of anything either. We can take courage in any and every circumstance in life. Now, what's it like to have Jesus with us? Well, let me give you a silly but hopefully a helpful illustration. Now, some of you might have had a sneak peek on this before. A picture's going to pop up behind you. I have an older brother, and he's a lot taller than me. He's also nearly 2 years older than me, which means that when we were growing up, he really towered over me. Now, we went to the same primary school, and it turns out that having an older, bigger brother is really rather quite useful. Because you see, if anyone started giving me grief in the playground or causing me trouble, I only had to say one thing. Do you know who my brother is? And at those words, people trembled, and I was fine. At school, I had nothing to fear because I had a very big brother. In life as Christians, we have nothing to fear because Jesus is with us. God is with us. Now, in the first instance, we don't need to fear those who oppose Christianity. You see, these days, it can feel like Christian values and principles are being eroded in our society all the time. We may find ourselves in difficult situations in the future as we hold firmly to Jesus' teaching. We need to be prepared for it. These early disciples needed to be prepared for that. That would have been one of the key messages for the early readers of Matthew's gospel as they faced persecution for their newfound faith in Jesus. But they and we do not need to be afraid. Jesus is with us. Now, given that the promise that Jesus makes is that he's with us always, it's right that we can apply this more widely as well. You see, there's nothing that is outside of God's influence. So maybe you're in a difficult relationship, or you have some tough family situations. Maybe you're really struggling with the situation at work or at home, or it might be that you find something even at church really difficult. You could be facing financial concerns, money worries. In any situation, we need not be afraid because Jesus is with us. Now, I do want to just give a brief word of caution at this point before we move on. You see, if we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we don't need to be afraid because Jesus is with us. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we don't take any action in that situation to change it. It might even be that immediate action is necessary. Let me give you an example. When the Apostle Paul found out that the Jews in Damascus wanted to kill him because he was preaching the gospel, he didn't go, well, I'm not afraid, I'm going to carry on doing what I'm doing in that situation. No, what he did is, with the help of his followers, he escaped in a basket out the window and went and was able to continue preaching elsewhere. Had he stayed where he was, he would have been killed and his ministry would have come to an end. Sometimes immediate action is necessary to change our circumstance and situation. Now, maybe you feel that that's your situation this morning. Can I encourage you to speak to someone? If you've come along with a Christian friend, speak to them. Or if you don't know who to speak to, come and have a chat to Drew or to me after the service, and we'd love to either help you out or point you in the right direction. So let's wrap up this first problem and solution. We need to see that Jesus is fully God, and that when he is present, we don't need to be afraid of anything. When Jesus is present, there is nothing to fear. This is the truth that we must cling to. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, I want to ask you a probing question. In the time that you have been a Christian, have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been anxious? Have you ever felt stressed out about anything? Has something ever kept you awake at night? As I look around, I can tell that for the most part, there's a collective nodding of heads. But if we're not to be afraid of anything, well, then what exactly is going on here? Well, thankfully, we have Peter. You see, he brings us to our second and our third problems, and he helps us to answer that question. The second problem we'll deal with briefly is that Peter questions Jesus in verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have any idea what Peter was thinking at this point. Because I'm pretty sure that if I'm sat in the boat and there's a storm and I see Jesus, I say, Jesus, hop in with us and calm the storm like you did before, you know? That's what I'm thinking. But Peter doesn't think that's a good idea. Peter's a man of action, and he sees there's something that can be done, so he does it. And on this occasion, it seems that Jesus agrees with his idea that getting out of the boat is the right course of action. Because in verse 29, we read, "Come," he said. This does tell us that Peter did want to know if it really was Jesus. You see, we have the feeling that Peter kind of thought it was Jesus, but he just wasn't quite sure. If that wasn't the case, if Peter was really challenging Jesus, then I don't think Jesus would have responded in that way. Now, maybe it's the case that you've come here this morning and you're just exploring Christian things. Maybe you're unsure about Jesus. Maybe you have many doubts about Jesus. And you're just wondering, you know, is he real? Should I believe in him? Well, if that's your question, Jesus' response to you is come. Come follow me, trust me, believe in me. And Peter, having received that instruction, acts in faith, continuing in verse 29. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And it's all going so well before we come to our third problem. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." What went wrong? Well, Peter sees the apparent danger of his situation. I mean, think about it. It's windy, it's wavy, he's walking out on the sea, and he sees that, and he worries. He becomes afraid. But it's only an apparent danger, because the reality is, having followed Jesus' instruction, having stepped out of the boat in faith, I mean, how likely is it that Jesus is just going to let Peter drown at this point? There's no chance of that, is there? Jesus isn't going to let Peter drown. But that didn't stop Peter from being afraid. His faith gives way to doubt, and he begins to sink. And as soon as he realizes he's sinking, well, he acts in faith once again, and he cries out, "Lord, save me." You've got to hand it to him. He could have tried to make his way back to the boat on his own, flapping about in the water. But he makes the wise choice. As soon as he starts to think, he knows who he needs to turn to, and he calls out to Jesus. And Jesus reacts immediately and solves the third problem. Verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" At first, Jesus ensures that Peter is safe. He reaches out, he grabs hold of him, he makes sure that he is not going to drown. But once safe, he rebukes him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, why did he doubt? Peter asked if he could get out of the boat. Jesus said, "Sure, get out the boat." He gets out the boat, he starts walking on the water. But Peter made good progress. Why did he doubt? Surely he should have known better. In the presence of Jesus, there's nothing to be afraid of, right? We do believe that, don't we? And yet, how often are we like Peter? We doubt, even when we know we shouldn't. We see what's going on around us and we become afraid. We allow our situation to become bigger than Jesus. In fear, we forget that the one who holds the whole world in his hands is with us. How many times could we be accused of being those of little faith? It's humbling. And it's a reminder of how feeble we really are. But you know what the great thing is? That as soon as we've stepped out in faith, we are completely secure. Peter was never going to drown. Jesus was not going to let that happen. And when we step out in faith, when we believe in Jesus, our eternal future is absolutely secure. Nothing will overcome us. No matter what struggles or difficulties or hardships or troubles we face in this life, we will make it safely home to our Lord. And that should be a great comfort to us at all times, but especially in the hard times. You see, when our faith is in Jesus, it is like the trapeze artist who works over a net. Even though their situation looks risky, it looks dangerous, I mean, they can't really come to any serious harm. The net is always there to catch them. Jesus is always there to rescue him. Once we have believed in him, we are completely secure. Do doubts sometimes enter our thoughts during hard times? Do we still, as Christians, have sleepless nights? Do we get stressed, anxious, and worried? Well, experience tells us that we do. But is that okay? Now, I was mulling this over with a friend recently, so what I'm about to say may require further thought and further discussion. But both of us wanted to sit down and sort of say, pragmatically say, yeah, it's a kind of okay. That's just kind of a normal thing. We do get anxious, we do get stressed, and we do get worried. But the more we talked about it, the more we looked at this passage, we began to think to ourselves, well, actually, what that reveals is a lack of faith. Because we don't fully trust Jesus in everything, in every way. We thought it's normal to have sleepless nights, even as Christians, but actually both of us felt like there was just being a bit too pragmatic. You see, certainly Jesus didn't think that Peter had any reason to doubt. Even walking over the windy and wavy sea, Peter ought not to have doubted. Now, that we still experience doubt doesn't mean that we're not completely safe. Don't misunderstand that. We are completely safe. We've seen that. Once we answer that call to come to Jesus, we are completely safe, we are completely secure, like Peter was. But it does reveal that though our faith is sufficient, it is imperfect. I think that if we really had perfect faith in every situation, if we really believed that God is who he says he is, we would never be anxious, stressed, worried, or afraid, because Jesus is bigger than anything we could ever face. But even so, and the great encouragement is that when doubts do rise in our minds, and it seems that it is inevitable that they will do, we can, like Peter, cry out to Jesus, save me. He rescues us. He keeps us safe. He comforts us. When we are afraid, when we are terrified, like the disciples, Jesus doesn't just go, I told you it'll be all right. He says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. He comforts us. And then he challenges us. Where was your faith? Why didn't you trust me? Our prayer should become like those of the psalmist who wrote this in Psalm 95, verse 19, where he says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. I wonder if you've known that joy of consolation in the midst of hardship, difficulty, and anxiety. We should seek comfort from Jesus when life is hard. Now, for Peter, the story ends well. There is a happy ending. Verse 32. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Now, it's very tempting for us to think that in every difficult situation we face in this life, it will finish with a happy ending in the here and now. We'll get in the boat and the storm will calm. I wonder how many times you've been in a difficult situation and someone says, don't worry, it'll end. I mean, it will end, for sure, one way or another. But sometimes those situations don't end quite the way we think they will. It's tempting for us to think that they will always have a happy ending in the here and now. The sick person will be healed. The broken relationship will be restored. The person who lost their job will just find a better job. Now, it's often the case that God is gracious to us, and that is what happens. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? Sometimes the struggles this side of eternity don't have the happy ending that we hope for. And we need to come to grips with that. You see, Jesus never promises us a life of health, wealth, and happiness in the here and now. Actually, if we look carefully, we see that Jesus very often promises quite the opposite, a life much like his own, which was marked not by success in human terms, but by suffering. You see, because Jesus is more concerned about our eternal destiny than our material success. Now, we can be sure of one thing, in the long run, in eternity, that sick person will be healed and will never, ever be sick again. There will be no broken relationships. There will be no poverty. There is a happy ending. It may not be in this life. Our future is secure because Jesus rescues us, and even though we doubt along the way. Now, we began a little while ago by following the structure of the story. And as with every good story, there's a great ending. Although that sounded like an ending, that wasn't the ending of this story. The ending of the story is in verse 33. Look down with me. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. The disciples and all those in the boat recognize who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. In fact, we have seen from what he said and what he did. He is God, God the Son. And the disciples' response was to worship him, which once again gives us a hint that they'd understood something of who Jesus was, for they would not have worshipped him otherwise. They fall at his feet in worship. They worship at the feet of the one who is God, the one who promises to be with us always, the one who says, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." The one who reaches out and rescues us even when we doubt. Jesus, truly, you are the Son of God. So as we close this morning, I want to leave you with just one question. Will you recognize this Jesus who walked on water for who he is, the Son of God? And will you come to him? Will you answer that call? And will you worship him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you that he rescues us. Father, we thank you that when our faith is in him, even when we doubt, we are completely secure. Father, we thank you that you revealed yourself to us through Jesus, and that through faith in him, we have a hope of a secure, perfect eternity. Lord God, we pray that we would worship him with all our heart and soul and strength all the days of our lives until we go to see him face to face, for that is surely our destiny for those who trust in him. And Father, today we pray for any who have not yet come to that point. Lord, would you help them to see Jesus for who he really is, your Son, the one who is God, the one who rescues, the one who saves. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.